Bibles and open them to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. And this is part two in a message called, Will You Marry a Sheep or a Goat? Now keep in mind that we're not talking about, at this point, individuals who are already married. And there is some wonderful instruction in 1 Corinthians 7 if you find yourself in that state. What we are talking about here is before you marry, what are some things that you should take into consideration regarding the will of God? Now, in the past, we've looked at five important truths about your singleness, as well as seven considerations before you say, I do. And now we began last Sunday looking at some serious problems when a believer marries an unbeliever. And the first thing we noted is for a believer to marry an unbeliever is against the will of God. It's very clear we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And as a believer, you are a sheep, and you are not to marry a goat, an unbeliever. And so we have seen that this is clearly against the will of God, and the biblical reasons for this are multiple. We noted four last time. Namely, their personal destinies are different. If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. If they're not saved, they're on their way to hell. Your destinies are different. You are in Christ, they are in Adam. Secondly, we notice that their internal natures are incompatible. That while both of you have a body, and both of you have a soul, and both of you have a spirit, the sin nature is ruling as king in their life. And you are under new management. You have a new nature. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And as a result, your natures are very different. You have a new nature. They simply only have an old nature yet. And thus, number three, their spiritual fellowship is impossible. There is no capacity for spiritual fellowship. Because you're wired for sound and they are not. You are indwelt by the Spirit and they are not. You can enjoy fellowship with the Lord. They don't even know the Lord. Which leads us to the fourth problem. The serious danger is great. And God warns in various passages in the Bible about not being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. It's an uncomfortable yoke for both the believer and the unbeliever. Now, God is merciful, and at times, after people make that wrong decision, that their mate ends up getting saved. It may be a short period of time. It may be a long period of time. Sometimes God is merciful. But it's not His perfect will. It's His permissive will to allow you to marry an unbeliever, but it's not without consequences in your life. And many a believer has gone down the tube spiritually because of a decision like that. Now, we use four examples of mixed marriage failures in the Bible. And in doing so, we ended our study last time by looking at Solomon and how his wives, which were unbelievers, turned his heart away from the Lord. There are three other excellent case studies regarding this. And the one we want to look at this morning is that of Samson. That of Samson. And that's why I've asked you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 14. As Samson was a he-man with a she-weakness. Judges, chapter 14. And we begin in verse 1. Now, Samson went down to Timnah, and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now I want to underscore the word saw. Samson saw. Remember, the world always appeals to you via the eye gate. God appeals to you via the ear gate. Verse 2. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Notice, the Philistines were the Gentiles. This would be an unequal yoke. This would not be the will of God for a Jew, especially a saved Jew, as Samson was a believer who had the Holy Spirit and would act as a judge in Israel. You see, to see someone is temptation. To be tempted is not sin. Temptation yielded to his sin. He yields to his flesh. And he demands of his parents that they get her for me as a wife. Now, externals are a bad basis for a marriage. He doesn't know this woman really, but being a Gentile, he should already know this isn't the will of God. But he's attracted externally. It's not the internals or the eternals that matter at this point. He is walking by sight. He is operating out of his flesh. Verse 3, then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" Now, uncircumcised means they're not part of the covenanted people of God, the Jews. Verse 3, and Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Now notice the word me, me, me. The will of God isn't the bottom line here. His own desire is. And how demanding. In fact, you know, sometimes I've had to tell my children now, was that a request or a demand? You see, you don't demand from those in authority over you. And children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. When teenagers are demanding, they're out of place. They should be requesting. Now, it doesn't mean they can't request submissively. Would you consider this? May you consider that? In fact, you have a demanding teenager. The problem is, instead of them being under your authority, they're like this, clashing, or they even think you're over, like Samson, demanding of his parents to get her for me. And parents, all your spiritual training can go out the window if your son or your daughter marries an unbeliever. That's why the book of Proverbs is filled with admonition. Listen to the instruction of your parents. Listen to your father. Listen to your mother. Listen to what they say. In fact, I ask you a question, single folk, in your mind. Are you saying, you know, by the grace of God, I only want to marry a believer? Parents, are you thinking that way? Or are you thinking, well, my teenager, she's in 10th grade, and, you know, I'd like her to date, you know, date some unbelievers or somebody. And I don't see any problems with that. And again, you're playing spiritual Russian roulette with blasting caps. Verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Warren Wiersbe says, and I quote, "Samson should have been going to a war instead of to a wedding, but God used this occasion to give Samson occasion to attack the enemy." In other words, God permitted this because he wanted to accomplish something by it, though he did not condone it. You see, everything that God permits doesn't mean he condones it. Did he permit Adam and Eve to sin? Yes. Did he condone it? No. It's plunged the human race into a fallen state ever since. Will he permit you to marry an unbeliever? Yes. Does he condone it? No. Will you live with the consequences? Yes. That's why verse 5 goes on to say, so Samson went down, please notice that, to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, he went down geographically, but the truth of the matter is he went down spiritually as well. Now, when you're a young person or if you're single out of the home and when you want to marry or you want to get involved with an unbeliever, the problem really isn't so much with the unbeliever as it is with you. You know, unbelievers are oftentimes like, you know, a dumb ox before it gets shot between the eyes. I mean, they don't know any better. You ever see that? I saw it on one occasion. I can still remember. The farmer taking his cow out. He was going to shoot that thing between the eyes. And that cow just looked at him like deer in the headlights. Duh. Boom! You know, and that cow went down. And that's the unbeliever. They don't know what they're getting into. I always feel bad for the unbeliever. Because they're like a dumb ox. They don't know any better. The believer should know better. In fact, when God disciplines that believer, sometimes the unbeliever doesn't know what hits them. It's like the lady who called me one day and says, "Can you tell me what's wrong with my husband?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, he claims to be this Christian and he goes to your church." He said, "But he is a miserable wretch around the house and nothing seems to satisfy him. He's unhappy all the time. And I don't even claim to be born again. And I don't understand what's going on." Now, how do you explain the carnal Christian to an unbeliever? Well, I attempted to say, well, though he has trusted in Christ and he's on his way to heaven, he's not walking in a way that's honoring to the Lord, and that's why he's so miserable. And she said, "Oh, well, that explains some things." I know she didn't fully get it, but it was worth giving it a shot, and she seemed to accept it. In fact, God was so gracious that within a year or two later, she ended up getting saved, months before she died of cancer. God was very gracious in spite of that carnal husband. But it doesn't always work that way. Verse 6. Now to his surprise, or verse 5 ends, "Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." I mean, Samson was the Old Testament version of the Hulk. And he had the Holy Spirit. Now, all Old Testament believers were born again by the Holy Spirit. And that's why before the cross, Jesus would say to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit." So all Old Testament believers were regenerated. They had the Holy Spirit. But instead of the Spirit of God indwelling them permanently, they had to look to the Lord externally in order to be empowered by God. And yet, in some occasions, Old Testament believers had the Holy Spirit, as did Samson here, though he would eventually lose it. Verse 7. "Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well." Notice, he saw her. He said, "Get her." He went down. He talks with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. I'm sure she pleased him because they had great fellowship around the Lord, right? Wrong. Wrong. And when an unbeliever pleases you well, I can tell you, it's not because they came up to you, it's because you went down to them. Because they don't have anything going for them spiritually. Verse 8, "After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honeys were in the carcass of the lion." Verse 9, "He took some of it in his hands," which was a violation of the Nazarite vow of touching something that was dead, "and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate." Kind of reminds you of Eve with Adam taking the fruit. "But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." Now again, this is a clear violation of the Nazarite vow. It reflects again Samson's further disregard for the word of God. But interesting enough, no lightning bolts from heaven by way of divine discipline going off. And I say that because, you know, it's like this one person was telling me, a believer was telling me, they sought to lead this person to the Lord, and this person said, "Well, the Bible says whom the Lord loves, he chastens, so I'm going to go out and sin and see if I get chastened so that I can know if I'm saved or not." Now, that is really dumb. You know, that's like putting bullets in your chambers of your gun and saying, I want to see if this gun works or not, you know. Now, when God chastens, a lot of times He doesn't immediately discipline you. He gives you a time of self-judgment usually, treats you in utter grace. In fact, if you are not cognizant of this principle, you will think you're actually getting away with it, when really He's just holding it on. You know, sometimes like my children disobeyed and I'd have to say, I'm going to discipline you, but I may not do it immediately. Sometimes I may have other things I have to take care of first. But it's coming. It's coming. And when we live in carnality, it's coming. But the best way to deal with it is in fellowship with the Lord. Verse 10. Now, as Samson went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for young men, used to do so, and it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it. You're on." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet," in reference to the honey out of the lion. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, now notice, she's legally his wife at this point, though the wedding ceremony has happened and though the feast has been going on, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else he will turn you and your father's house, he'll burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look." And he said to her, "Look, I have not..." Excuse me. We got to get that right. "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. Should I explain it to you?" Now, have you noticed something terribly wrong here? First of all, her first loyalty is to Samson or to her people? To her people. That was terribly wrong. You see, but remember, she's not wired for sound. She's not really thinking biblically at all. Verse 17. Now, I'll see if I can get these voice inflections right this time. "Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much." You know, women can press men just over and over again. Pretty soon you cave. You just cave. And Samson caved. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. Now, maybe Samson gave in because the marriage was to be consummated on the 7th day. And too often guys will give anything for sex. How do you think his wife felt about being compared to a heifer? Verse 18. "So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, 'What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?' And he said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer.'" Oh, that's really got to gain brownie points, Samson, with her, I'm sure. She loves being compared to a heifer, you know. Can you imagine going home today and say, "Oh, honey, you remind me of a heifer." You know, I'm sure that's going to go over like a pregnant pole vaulter. "You would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companions. who had been his best man. Wow, did he lose, didn't he? He lost fellowship with the Lord. He lost his wife. He lost it all when he thought he was gaining. Because you know what? When you don't put Jesus Christ first, you end up losing. You see, the way to win with the Lord is to lose. To give in. To yield to Him. To say, not my will be done, your will be done, Lord. And you end up winning that way. You see, when you have to have it your way, you lose. You lose in the Christian life and you lose right here. Samson lost and his best man became the husband, or at least the companion, of his unsaved wife. What a shame. Chapter 15, verse 1. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go in to my wife, into her room," but her father would not permit him to go. Now, they had huge marital problems, not only between them, but with your father-in-law, with his father-in-law. And by the way, when you marry an unbeliever, you know who your father-in-law really ultimately is. It's the devil. That's your father-in-law at that point. Verse 2, her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Thanks, Dad. You know, please take her instead." What a great human viewpoint solution. It's only getting deeper for Samson. You'd think at this point he would confess his sin, turn to the Lord, and start to move in the right direction. But when you don't, and you stay out of fellowship, the doo-doo only gets deeper. Verse 3. And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes' tails to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. That's just amazing. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. What a tragedy, which would have been avoided had a believer not married an unbeliever. Verse 7, Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will see." So he attacked them, hip and thigh, the great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." It's interesting how Samson's carnal decisions has not only had an effect upon his marriage, not only effect upon his father-in-law, not only effect upon the unbelievers, but his decisions jeopardized other believers as well. You know, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Your decisions affect other people as well. Verse 12. But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." "Well, thank you." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, But we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. And by the way, he's not the only person that's killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. Verse 16, then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth-Lehah. Then he became very thirsty and he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So God split the hollow place that is in Leah, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its place En-Hak-Ori, which is in Leah, to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. You see, what a gracious God. God still treated him in grace, but not without consequences. In fact, what do we read in chapter 16 and verse 1? Now Samson went down to Gaza, and saw a harlot there and went into her. Now Gaza was a seaport town, and oftentimes in seaport towns there's prostitution. And notice again, seeing got him into trouble because he yielded to what he saw. He yielded to the temptation and he went into her in a sexual kind of way. He sinned against the Lord, verse 2. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we'll kill him. They probably heard of him in the past, and the problems that he had created, and they wanted revenge or they wanted to prevent more problems. Verse 3, and Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate poles, which, by the way, were very heavy. He could have won the Olympic event in weightlifting. He pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill and that faces Hebron. I mean, this is an amazing display of strength given to him through the Holy Spirit in light of his Nazarite vow. Verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, again, here's another unbeliever. Did he learn his lesson? No. He's in carnality. He finds a woman and he loves her. Really, he lusts after her is the idea. He can't love her with an agape kind of love because he can't get beyond himself. Her name is Delilah. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him, sounds just like in the past. Entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, don't be deluded into thinking that unbeliever I'm dating won't affect me. You are a fool if you think that. You can get emotionally involved, and pretty soon your thinking goes out the door, and that's what happened, we know, with Samson, with Delilah here. And by the way, have you noticed that most parents do not name their kids Delilah? Have you noticed? Most parents don't name their kids Jezebel. There's a reason for that. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings and not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, apparently hiding behind the sofa or something. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them, said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off, his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And she said to her, and he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom, now obviously that isn't going to happen with a guy like me, but apparently with him. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, this is classic, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. In other words, if you love me, you'll let me. Boy, that line's been used a lot over the centuries, hasn't it? Verse 16, and it came to pass when she pestered him daily. Isn't that classic? Pestered him daily. That's the kind of relationship you want, right? Broken record. Pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. What a, you know, there's many a man whose soul has been vexed to death. And by the way, I'm sure many a woman too. Verse 17, and he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. If you in your mind sell yourself the bill of goods that while others have failed, I won't. I won't cave in. I'll hang in there. You are a fool. Given the right situation, over time, you're capable again of anything in the catalog of sin. Verse 18, then Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. She's going to sell out for a buck. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. What's he doing on her knees? And called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Like many a guy, sound asleep, didn't know what even was happening. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And he said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. In other words, fellowship was broken. The Spirit of God had departed from him, which could happen again as an Old Testament believer. He doesn't mean he became unsaved out of fellowship with the Lord, verse 21. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters And he became a grinder in the prison. Among the effects of the unequal yoke is the loss of one's spiritual eyesight. Such was the case here. Boy, that really paid off, didn't it? Moments of pleasure with long-term consequences. Samson, why didn't you just take God by faith? Samson, why didn't you just believe God's will was best? Samson, why didn't you say no to your flesh? Samson, why didn't you just wait on the Lord? Samson, was it really worth it in the long run? Because now you are in prison, as it were, eyes plucked out in the grinding house. Boy, he really got ahead, didn't he? And you know, as I think of even getting your eyes plucked out in the spiritual battle we're in. You know, in Roman days when they would wrestle, and someone would defeat you in wrestling, there was two options usually. Number one, they could kill you, or number two, they could pluck out your eyes. And the same is true as a believer. As a result of being saved, Satan wants to defeat us. Now, he can't take away eternal life from us, but he can sure pluck out our eyes. So we lose our spiritual vision, we lose our spiritual perspective. We begin to think like the world thinks, and we render ourselves powerless out of fellowship with the Lord. What a classic example of the problems of a mixed marriage and its failures. There are two more we won't take time to go over these. You can read these on your own. Case study number three, the Jews of Nehemiah's day, as well as study number four, the drastic action of Ezra, in which God actually commands through Ezra the people of Israel to actually divorce their unsaved wives, which was a unique situation. And in the New Testament, God isn't telling us to do that, but it does remind us again of the serious consequences that can happen in our lives. Now, in spite of all these biblical principles and examples, oftentimes believers still have a "yeah, but" attitude. Yeah, but I'll be the exception. Yeah, but I can get away with it. Yeah, but what about the fact that we love each other and love conquers all? And the fact of the matter is, this is not agape love. Agape love is willing to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs you. Love rejoices in the truth. Love does not lead you to sin. This is not love. This is oftentimes lust. And the fact of the matter is, God loves you and He says, no, do not be unequally yoked together. Why not respond to His love? For you are operating on your hormones, not the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit never leads you to violate the Word of God. Furthermore, someone might say, but I think he or she might be saved. Might be saved? You're going to make a 50 to 70 year decision on the fact that she might be saved? Obviously, Jesus Christ has not been the focus of your relationship. You are playing spiritual Russian roulette. You know, would you get on a plane that says this plane might one day get me home? This bank might one day be safe? This church might one day speak the truth? You need certainties, not probabilities, when it comes to the decisions of life. Or here's another one. But we will work it out after we get married. No, God says this needs to be resolved before you get married. And after you are married, you are unequally yoked. And the fact of the matter is, people are more willing usually to address issues before they get married than after. And if they don't accept Jesus Christ before you get married, the chances are that they won't after. You see, but I remember they talked about Jesus one time. When was that? When they got their finger slammed in the door, you know. Or they've gone to church with me, yeah, and sat there and endured. They're like verses, they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Or, but I don't plan to marry him, just date him. Okay, Samson. Or are you Delilah? You underestimate the power of your flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your emotions can get very bound up with that person. And pretty soon, objectivity goes out of the window. You say, but I know one person where I work. Yeah, and I'll show you 9 out of 10 where it didn't. Well, I'm not planning to marry, just date him. For what purpose? With what focus? And if Jesus Christ is the love of your life, how would you, why are you going to date someone who, and which dating eventually is to lead to courtship and marriage, why are you going to date someone until you're sure they're safe? Oh, yeah, but I'm going to witness to them. Well, if they're really that open, why don't you let some other guy witness to them? Or some other gal witness to them? They're really that open. It doesn't matter if it's you or someone else. In fact, you don't know if they're really interested in the Lord. They're just interested in you and they're enduring to get what they want. You don't really know, do you? For you see, it doesn't take two, it really takes three to have a marriage built God's way. And that's why, again, God says, don't yoke an ox with an ass. Don't yoke a sheep with a goat. And by the way, when it comes to don't yoke an ox with an ass, I'm not sure which one is the believer or the unbeliever, the ox or the ass. I don't really know. I'm assuming it's the ox. We say, well, how do I avoid a mixed marriage? Let me give you 4 principles that can help you in this. And by the way, parents, you want to keep drilling these principles into your children's minds. How to avoid a mixed marriage. 1, by accepting this truth in God's will for you by faith. You see, it was Samson's parents' belief that he should marry a fellow Jew, but it was not his conviction. And for those who have been raised in Christian homes, it's your parents' belief you shouldn't be married to an unbeliever, but is it your conviction? And again, a belief doesn't become a conviction until it's usually tested. By the way, single people, do you pray to this end? Parents, do you pray to this end? That your child will marry a believer who really loves the Lord more than they love the other person? Because that's what you really want. A second one is by being prepared to have your belief tested. When you are 25 or 30 or 35 or 40 and not married yet, and you've experienced a lot of pressure about this, and you find this good-looking, attractive, nice, interested in you unbeliever who is spiritually dead with one foot in hell and another on a banana peel, are you willing to say, I believe God's will is best here? I'm going to trust the Lord with this? Thirdly, to avoid a mixed marriage by walking by the Spirit, to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:16 again, walk in or by means of the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Otherwise, you won't care. You operate out of your flesh and human viewpoint. Samson failed here as well. You might know this is true, but because you're walking after the flesh and indulging your flesh, you might just not care. Oh, but God is not mocked. Be not deceived. If you sow to your flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. You say, well, some of the unbelievers I know are nicer than the believers I know. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Lastly, by not making provision for your flesh. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And Samson failed here with his missionary dating. And Solomon failed here. He made provision for his flesh. It is not really surprising that his heart was turned away from the Lord because he made provision for his flesh. It's not really surprising when an unbeliever or a woman gets pregnant when you're involved in sexual sin. It's the normal byproduct of it usually. And the pregnancy isn't the real problem. It's the carnality that led up to it. You say, well, no, I'm planning to marry another believer. But what about marrying a carnal believer? You too are playing spiritual Russian roulette. For you may not be marrying a goat, instead you may be marrying a very lame lamb. But then again, for you to marry them says something about you. That you're content with carnality. You're content with their worldliness. You're content in the direction they're going. Otherwise, you wouldn't be doing it. And that's why you really want to find someone whose destiny is the same as yours, whose doctrine is the same as yours, whose direction and desires are the same as yours. And hopefully yours is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then allow the Lord to add to you the things that really please Him. You know, Amos 3:3 reminds us, can two walk together, lest they be agreed? Can two walk together, lest they be agreed? And I want to challenge you single people in closing here. What are your convictions? Is your desire first and foremost to serve the Lord? Will you marry someone who is equally yoked so that you can pull together in serving Jesus Christ? For those of you who are saved and you don't care, you need to wake up. Stop and consider the effect of your decision on your testimony for Jesus Christ. The effect of your decision on your own spiritual growth. The effect of your decision on your kids and your grandkids. And instead, yield to the Lord and confess your sin to Him. For waiting on God to meet your need of a mate in His way, at His time, is always worth it. Now remember, that's waiting on the Lord. Not waiting for the perfect man. You know, there are no perfect men. You know, sometimes, again, I've said, I've got this list. Really, what's on the list? A lot of things that aren't true of the person holding the list. They're not waiting for the will of God. They're waiting for this perfect man. If they look in the mirror, they're not it. But God gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. And if you wait for God's choice, you'll never be disappointed or regret the waiting in the long run. You say, well, what could be worse than being unmarried? I'll tell you something worse, being married to the wrong person. It can be hell on earth. Or like I've said in the past, I can still remember this guy saying to me, oh, pastor, you're married. You don't know what it's like to say goodnight at the end of the night and then go separate ways. And I say, well, that's true, I don't, but I can tell you something worse. Wanting to say goodbye and you can't. Again, some wait too long, or they have the wrong list. And those of you who are married and you have children, I encourage you to instruct them about this. In fact, ask them at the table today. You know, one day when you marry, do you want to marry a believer or not? And do you want a believer serving the Lord or not? And what kind of criteria would you use? You say, well, my kid is 3. Well, wait until they're a little older, okay? But you get my point. Encourage them to wait on God's will. For those who make the best choice in marriage are those who leave the choice with God and they make the choice by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your wonderful Word here. The living illustrations of the Scriptures and the clear instructions. And I pray for the single folk of our church, they would wait on You in this important decision, to wait on Your will, that they would be growing, they would be serving, they would learn in whatever state they are to be content, remembering that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Father, for those who are saved and married and even with children, pray they would train up their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to be praying to this end, encouraging them to this end, we would pray. And we thank you for your faithfulness in all of this. And for those who are married to unbelievers, I pray that they would realize your grace is still sufficient. You can still make something of their lives so there's consequences to it. And I pray they would make the most of that situation, and if it would please you, I pray that even their unsaved mates would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and that they could walk together in serving Him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.